Well, good morning. Nice to see a good group out this morning. And we certainly thank folks for being online, too, and appreciate you folks as well. Well, if you have a Bible, you might want to turn to 1 John chapter 3. That's where we're going to be this morning. In 1 John 3, 18 and 19, mainly. Last time from 1 John 3, 16 and 17, the message was about following Christ's example of love and to love others because he first loved us. God does not want us to shut off our hearts to help others, but to show a Christ-like love. So this morning we're picking up where we left off in the Apostle John's instructions and admonitions regarding love towards others. And we're going to be moving ahead just a bit in the text this morning. And our main focus is going to be on verse 18 and verse 19 of 1 John 3. In this letter, John, the apostle, wants Christians to have assurance within the conflicts against our faith. I was noting in Hebert's commentary, he notes that John has written of conflicts between truth and falsehood in chapter 2, 18 through 28. And as Mark was sharing this morning, it's important that we walk and live in God's truth in this age where there is so much falsehood being pushed upon us. So Hebert notes that John has written of conflicts between truth and faith in 18 through 28, and then conflicts between the child of God and those in Satan's camp in chapter 2, 29 through 3, 12. If you recall the story of Cain, how he was not of God but even killed his brother. And then in 3:13 through 24, the conflict between love and hatred. And then in 4:1 through 6, the conflict between the Spirit of God and the spirit of error within the world. And Mark also opened that to us up this morning, too, in the fact that we have so many big issues in our world today that do not follow the will of God. So this morning, we're working from the text in 1 John 3, 18 through 19. Love in action leads to assurance before God. And would just please bow with me as we commit this service to him, this time with him. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can gather in fellowship and worship. And Father, we thank you that we have your holy word, Lord, to guide us and teach us. And Father, may we have ears to hear today and hearts that would be receptive. And we thank you, Lord, so much for what you have done for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, help us to follow, Lord, your principles and teachings of your word today. We ask your blessing, Lord, your Holy Spirit would guide us, Lord, as we open your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So really the focus today is love in action, and that leads to assurance to us who are Christians. Here's a powerful example of love in action. In the publication, The Christian Reader, some years ago, there was a story that Vernon Grounds came across in Ernest Gordon's Miracle on the River Kwai. And that was a situation where the Scottish soldiers were forced by their Japanese captors to labor on a jungle railroad to build a bridge across the River Kwai in World War II in 1942 and 43. And under those bad circumstances as captives, they didn't always treat each other very, very nicely. And their behavior to each other wasn't nice. But one afternoon, something happened. A shovel went missing. At least that's what the Japanese officer claimed. And he was so enraged over that if it was not produced, he threatened to kill everyone there. And no one came forward at first, but then one man stepped forward. That Japanese officer then picked up a shovel and beat him to death. And the men carried his body to the second tool check. And there they discovered that no shovel was missing, that there had been a miscount at the first checkpoint. So that report spread through the camp of those who were captive. And they thought an innocent man was willing to die to save the others. And this caused, as you would think, a profound effect. And after that, they started to treat each other like brothers and had more compassion towards each other. So we're now at this place in our study of 1 John where the love of a Christian brother is an evidence of us being a child of God. Last time from 1 John 3:17, we saw how the Apostle John described a selfish believer of whom three things were true of him. First of all, he had plenty of material possessions, the goods and property of this world, yet he sees a fellow believer in need but shuts off the inner compassion with indifference and heartlessness, acting Scrooge-like and exactly opposite of what we read of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, 33 and 34, who, coming upon this person with need, he made sure he attended to him and cared for his needs. So out of this, John issues a rhetorical question. How does the love of God remain in him? That is, what is your own evaluation of this heartless response that we see here? Where's the activity of love? Where's the deeds, the evidence? Jesus in Matthew 22, 35 and 40 stated that the command to love God cannot be separated from the command to love our neighbor as ourselves. So here the Apostle John is reinforcing upon his readers and us not to close our hearts to specific needs with meanness of heart or refusal to meet a need. This is an evidence of being in the truth and love of God. As John notes in verse 19, and by this loving by deed and truth, we know we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So from verse 18, first of all, we want to see the challenge to us as believers in the Lord to show real love to each other. And in verse 18, we have two contrasting reactions that reveal one's heart condition as the Apostle John gives a hortatory challenge. And what he exhorts is this. First of all, Christian love goes beyond verbal announcements. Note what John says. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And John here speaks to his spiritual children with great concern, doesn't he? They are not to be cold or callous, who speak only, yet without follow-up action. You recall in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul had to stir up the Corinthian church regarding their offering that they had pledged to the church in Jerusalem. And Paul said, not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must complete the doing of it. As there was a readiness to desire it, so also may be a completion. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 8, 10, and 11. So they had pledged help to the Jerusalem church, but they kind of stalled there and hadn't followed through. And Paul says, well, complete the doing of it. It's not just words only, it's the doing of it. Well, sadly, we can be like those Corinthians. At times, maybe verbally, we could even promise something, but then drag it out. Or perhaps, because we're fallen beings, we forget it altogether. And it was just ended up to be words without really doing anything. Now, to have someone just speak words without the work and truth to carry them out is a very hurtful, unloving thing. And I bring up this happening when I was in my high school days, and Margaret knows this quite well. Back in those days, and this was in the 60s, okay? And me and my high school buddies would, in the summertime, often help local farmers, dairy farmers, with their haying and putting bales of hay in for winter feed. And there was a large dairy farm, I guess just a couple miles from where I grew up. And this farmer came down and asked me and other high school kids if we would help put in the hay for him. And so, yeah, we said we'd do that. Back in those days, by the way, the cost per hour for a high school student was not great. And people would laugh us out of town today if I told you how much. Actually, I will tell you. It was 70 cents an hour. A grown man got a dollar, high school kids got 70 cents an hour. And I was sometimes, that was a large dairy farm. And sometimes I would work till 11:30 at night, putting in bales of hay, and get on my little Swin bicycle and pedal 4 miles down the road in the dark. I had a light on, by the way. But come home at 11:30 at night and get up in the morning and do the same thing. Well, that was okay. And this farmer kept his word. Maybe the pay wasn't great, but he kept his word and paid us what he said he would. Well, that was on one farm. And then this other smaller farmer asked several of us to help him with his getting in his hay. So we said, okay. And so we worked, I think, around 3 weeks doing that. And at the end of that period, he said, well, boys, I can't pay you right now, but probably I can in 2 or 3 weeks. And we thought, well, okay, yeah, we can wait 2 or 3 weeks for that. Well, he's long dead. And we never did get paid. And my friends keep telling me, Al, let it go. And the town named a little league ball field after him. Go figure. But what my point is in that illustration, all he gave us was empty words. Whether he ever intended to pay us or not, I don't know. But all he gave us was empty words, and he never followed through with what he said. So John the aged apostle wants his spiritual children not to be cold or callous, who speak only without love in action, with just empty words, but truth in action that's real. Swindoll relates the story of a man who only wrote letters in hopes of winning over a particular lady. I don't know if this is true or not, but he said this person wrote and sent 700 letters, words and words and words upon words, a pile of words. And the story is she ended up marrying the postman. One young man wrote a love letter, "Darling, I'd climb the highest mountain, I'd sail the widest ocean, I'd cross the hottest desert just to see you. P.S. I'll be over Saturday night if it doesn't rain." That was from a Daily Bread some years ago. Now, we recall from the early chapters of this letter how the false teachers were good at making false claims. You might remember, like in 1:6, 1:10, 2:4, 2:9, if we say, and John said, if we say, well, it was all just words with them without any substance. John heard a lot of verbal claims from those who rejected the truth of Jesus. Like if one claims he's in the light, yet doesn't love those in Jesus, it's all words without substance. And let's clarify, you know, this doesn't mean loving words are to be shelved, because, you know, the book of Proverbs tells us words said at the right time can be powerful and helpful. Loving words of truth can uplift and strengthen us and bring joy of heart. But now here in 1 John, a Christ-like love shown to others is the mark of one's true faith and salvation. And what John is against is a lovelessness that only makes sounds in the air without the concern to meet real needs. So verse 18, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in contrast to that, in deed and truth. Love is more than sounds in the air that lack the intentions of meeting real needs. You know, like the guy in verse 17 who shuts off his compassion. Imagine if he said, he come to that guy and said, hey, I love you, man. I hope it all works out for you. But if he doesn't become involved and show Christ-like love, what profit is it? As James says in James 2, 15 and 16, that's all empty if we don't follow through with loving that person. And I realize perhaps all of us at some time, even though we may have had good intentions because we are fallen people, maybe sometimes we realize, hey, I didn't follow through the way I should have. I wanted to perhaps, but it turned out to be just words without action, even though it was not our intention to begin with. John Trapp, one writer, calls this type of thing mouth mercy. Mouth mercy. It's when a person speaks as if he's going to act to do something by way of mercy, but in the end he doesn't do what he promised. So it's all words without action. That's mouth mercy. Yet mouth mercy doesn't meet the needs of anybody. It's like saying be warmed and filled, but it's all words. And the Bible tells us God so loved the world that he gave. It wasn't just mouth mercy. As we know, it was the cross of the Lord Jesus who gave his all. He loved us to that extreme with a love that acted for our eternal benefit. Now, because we are a fallen humanity, we may fail to at times carry out what we thought we would. But folks about us don't need mouth mercy, but boots on the ground to meet pressing needs. And that's what Paul said in Titus 3:14. Let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. There isn't anything fruitful about mouth mercy only. And maybe the Spirit of God will sometimes ring our bell and help us recall something that perhaps we planned or promised to help another, but really didn't carry that through. Now notice back at verse 18, in the middle of it, there's a strong contrast. It says, but by deeds and truth. And that's the real deal. Not mouth mercy, but love in action. Secondly, this is what we see also here in verse 18b. Secondly, real love is action through deeds and truth, and that's what's needed. Now, deed is an action term. It involves more than words of the tongue. It's the Greek word ergon, or work, which isn't talking, but doing, it's working. It's the action step that meets the real needs out there. You might recall in Acts 9:36, we read of a Christian woman by the name of Dorcas. And we read that she was full of good deeds and deeds of mercy. And verse 39 mentions all the tunics and the garments that she made for others. And the point is, she was a worker, a doer, and not just a talker. She actually did things that would help people. And Colossians 1:10, as Mark went through that the other day, tells us, Jesus is pleased when as Christians we are faithful in every good work. And again, it's the word ergo there, a work. And working in specific ways to meet needs is an evidence of our Christian love towards others. And I've seen this type of giving love, obviously, in every church I've been in. And I've been on the receiving end of Christians showing love in good works many times. And I have even this year, as the guys came to help us with our frozen water pipes and whatnot. But I've been on that receiving end many times. And I'm so thankful for that. I see the brotherhood involved in helping each other. And you folks have shown that to us. And it's a wonderful thing. Paul told believers to increase and abound in love to another more and more. 1 Thessalonians 3:11 and 12. May our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ make you to increase and abound in love to one another and to all. Now in 1 John 3:18 we are to love in truth as well as love. Giving love is in line with God's truth, whereas shutting one's hat and being tight-fisted is not a reflection of the love and grace of God or the mercy of our Heavenly Father. Certainly the rebels who left the truth of Christ for pagan lies, back in chapter 2:11 of this book, had no such love. John says they hated their Christian brother and they walked in darkness. The practice of love for a Christian brother or sister in the Lord, or for others in general, flows from the love of God. And it's giving without thinking of anything in return. It's the joy of helping in Christ's name. It's not hollow, not shallow. It comes from the truth and love of God. Not selfish, but from the love of God. Now, moving on a bit here in the text, notice in coming to verse 19, notice John connects a Christian's genuine love as an evidence of our salvation in the Lord. And here, 94% of the Greek manuscripts have the word chi, which is the English conjunction and, as a link between 18 and 19, with this reading, and by this we know, we are out of the truth, and our hearts will be at ease before him. So secondly, genuine biblical love points out two spiritual confirmations that we see here in verse 19. First of all, Christian love confirms our conversion status. Pointing back to verse 18, John writes, and by this we are knowing, present tense in the original. This is what we are knowing now. That is a fact that we now know. That is our conversion. This is the content of what we know. It's namely that we know we are out of the truth. That is, we are in the Lord Jesus Christ as his true children. And this is John's focus, by the way, in this section of the letter. Christ-like love shown to others is one evidence that a person is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God's truth of his Son, the Lord Jesus, is a source of that new life by the way that love is shown. That is, that they are not of the evil one, confused by satanic lies, but have Jesus as Savior and are living out God's truth in love. By the way, the Apostle John emphasizes this a lot, doesn't he? And I'll tell you, it never gets old. We need to know that we're in Christ. You know, because the greatest confirmation in this world is to know without a doubt that you are God's child and your life is sourced in God's truth and eternal life through the Savior. It's not about, you know, I hope so, or I guess so, but that you know so. John, in chapter 5, 13 of this letter says, these things I've written to you that who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Self-giving love that flows from a relationship with the living God is an evidence of the presence of God in a believer's life. You know, if there's only selfishness without compassion and mocking or belittling of God and his truth, and there's no connection with the living God. And if you are here or if you're listening online with only, I hope so, let's get together so we know so when it comes to salvation. It's not about religion, it's about relationship. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And listen, we will come to him and make our home with him. That's relationship. I remember years ago when I pastored at the Arrington Center Church, did that for 13 years, that one day a lady came in and was sitting around the kitchen table with us. She had religion. That was obvious, she had religion. But she didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is one of the verses that I brought up to her. That we will come, God says, and make our home with you. And by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, she left that day with a relationship instead of being just having religion. And she did go on with the Lord. As we scan the New Testament scriptures, the Bible gives many evidences of one's salvation. But here in 1 John 3:10 through 21, the proof is that change of life from selfishness and hatefulness to that of a godly love. In contrast to the evil attitude of Cain, who attacked and killed a righteous man of faith, his own brother, with a hatred and rejection of God, rejection of God's warnings and truth, and instead of showing self-giving love and humble submission to God, did that awful act. There's this contrast of a Christian showing the love of Christ. And every day on our person, we carry about evidences of who we are and who we say we are. You know, our wallets or our purses are full of cards. Social Security cards, driver's licenses, bank cards, medical cards, AAA cards, etc., that prove who we are. Well, obviously, the Apostle John didn't know anything about plastic cards. The evidence and credentials that John wants Christians to carry about is a Christ-like love that bears witness that you are in God's truth and that you belong to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you're helping to bear witness of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by the love you are showing. So let's notice a second truth as we move into verse 19. This is a second confirmation. Secondly, Christian love shown gives confidence before God, verse 19. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So this is a second truth that believers in Christ know that through loving as Jesus commands us. This is a confidence of heart before God that comes from loving and giving as our Savior commands. Now notice there are two different time frames here. There is our current life where we presently know how we are fulfilling God's commands, not just by words, but by deeds of love and truth. And then notice there's a future day here when the Lord will assess our lives in obedience to him. If we obey in showing Christ-like love to meet needs, by this we are knowing that we are of the truth, John says, and we shall assure our hearts before him. That is, because of obedience in Christ's commands, there can be future confidence because of obeying Christ's will. That is, to be reassured and not remorseful or uneasy in God's presence. Because if, John says, if our heart convicts us or condemns us, literally the Greek has here kataginosko, which literally means know things against us. Our heart can know things against us. It can convict. Our heart can convict us because our heart knows, hey, Al, that isn't right. What you're doing isn't right. And our heart can convict us. And John says, okay, if our heart convicts us and condemns us and knows these things against us, and by the way, not to get overly technical here, but he uses a third-class condition here in the original text. There are five conditions in the Greek language. This is number three. And it means this is a possibility. This is a hypothetical situation, but it's a possibility. This can happen. But if it happens, it's not good because your heart is convicting you. And that's not a good thing. Because if your heart convicts you and your heart is saying, Al, this isn't right, John says God is greater than your heart and knows all things. If you're condemning yourself, that's not good because God knows more than you do and he's going to condemn you. So if your heart is convicting you, you better get straightened out and do the right thing because God knows he's even greater than your heart. He knows all things. The passage in Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 9 that I asked you to read last time, I don't know how many of you went back to that, but Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 9 speaks of God being aware of love shown or the lack of it. So better to have confidence that we are obeying God's moral will as to the love that he wants us to give to others. So the Apostle John throughout this letter is laying down spiritual truth that separates true believers in Christ from those of the world. The believer in the Lord Jesus has come to know him and has come to him for the cleansing of sins and has received Christ's forgiveness and righteousness. 1 John 1:9. We are now secure with Christ our advocate standing in our defense. 1 John 2:1-2. Believers in Christ have an eternal relationship with a Father and Son, with that eternal possession of eternal life as we grow in the love of God and walk in his commandments. 1 John 2:3-6. Those in the Lord Jesus do not apostatize or turn away from the truth of the gospel, but live righteously in love of the believers. 1 John 3, 6 through 9. Here comes my helper. Thank you. The Apostle John, a true servant of Christ, does not want any believer to be blindsided by the world or its lusts and its lifestyles. So he keeps on piling up these reassurances of true faith, evidence of being in God and eternal truth. And that is so important to us in this world in which we live because, you know, the world is coming at us like a runaway freight train, trying to derail our faith and the satanic lies and attacks against God and true faith. We as Christians need to know who we are and why and be assured that we are in God's truth. And again, it's not just I hope so, but you know so because your focus is on God and his word of truth through Jesus Christ. Satan would love to rattle our faith and deny God's truth and blind the minds of people. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul said, "The gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel should shine on them." Satan wants to blind the minds of people from the truth of Christ. And that's why John here is laying down these foundational truths of a living faith. That is Christ-like love in action and Christian assurance, which go together. So those of us who know the Lord, we need to love each other fervently. Not with mouth mercy, but with a heart of ministry. As that verse in Titus 3:14 proclaimed, to maintain those good works, to meet urgent needs, that we may not be unfruitful. Peter in 1 Peter 22 tells us to love fervently. And that literally means to be stretched out, to be at full stretch as it were. Ektenos is the Greek term, and it has that idea of being stretched out. Think of a racehorse going down the track and trying to get there first, and that horse is stretched, every muscle is stretched out as he gallops trying to get to the end. And that's this concept of stretched out. You're giving it your all. You're in it. You're in it. You're all in there. Fervently. Give it all you have at full stretch. Love is to be at full stretch. Not something just mediocre you do once in a while. But you're giving it your all. When I was at Canaan Calvary Church for 10 years and had 10 good years there, I was one of the teaching pastors and one of the leading elders at Canaan Calvary Church there. And during that time, we had a couple adult classes, Sunday school classes going on, and I was teaching one of them. And during that time, I was working through the study of the book of Proverbs, which is a great study to go through. And so I pulled out a worksheet that was dated 4/3/2016. That was the last year I was at Canaan Calvary. I was there 10 years, and we had 10 good years there. But I pulled this out because I knew from Proverbs it had something to say about kindness and so forth. And so there was a study sheet on Proverbs 19:22, which I entitled Poor But Loyal Versus Pathetic With Lies. So I'd like to focus just a moment as we close here on Proverbs 19:22, and because it fits our focus this morning on showing love and showing kindness. So let's just focus on Proverbs 19:22 as we close this morning. Proverbs 19:22 says, and this is line one, it says, "What is desired in a human being," the Hebrew language has Adam there, but which means man, but also it can mean mankind or just human beings in general. So what is desired in a human being is kindness. And the Hebrew word kesed is used in the Hebrew. The term kindness, kesed, that's a rich term that's used of God's covenant love and faithfulness in the Old Testament. And here it's used, excuse me, of human relationships that are based on a faithfulness of being true in one's love, loyalty, mercy, and kindness. It is what holds bonds together in a godlike character traits as we live out our human commitments. By the way, this is becoming more rare today, isn't it, in this world of selfishness and me-first attitudes. But the bonds between human beings is a very precious thing. We see so much selfishness going on in our world today. People just going by and breaking into store windows and just looting and all that kind of stuff, not thinking of anything about kindness. Well, Luke 2 presents a contrast of faithfulness. It's a better than proverb. It says, a poor man lacking necessities is better off than a man of the lie, the liar, who's untrustworthy and lacks the loving kindness towards another human being. And perhaps in this context, the lie is about some help for the needy one. That is, he lies about his inability to help one close to him. So again, this is another statement of one's character being more valuable than material things. God is delighted when we reflect his character in our lives. Matthew 5:45 and following. Be like sons of your Father in heaven. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and rain on the just and the unjust. God's kindness. Here's a question. Can you think of a recent act of kindness that you've done for someone lately? Just think about that. Job 16:14, Job said, to one afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend. That's what you like to see in another person, right? Is kindness. Kindness. Not a caustic person. No fun to be around somebody caustic. Better to be around someone with kindness. Micah 6:8, what is good? What does the Lord require? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Do we look for opportunities to put on kindness? Colossians 3:12 says, put on kindness. Put on kindness. The Greek term there is Christotes. Galatians 5:22, as we think of the fruits of the Spirit. Christotes, kindness, friendliness, helpfulness, an attitude that wants to meet needs, a goodness, a graciousness. By the way, because I was a Greek teacher years ago, that autes ending on that word in the Greek has an abstract idea of quality. Quality. Kindness is a quality word. If you're kind, there's a quality there. And the Greeks knew that. In fact, it's a God quality, right? Titus 3. By his mercy, he saved us. God's kindness, his mercy, he saved us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:6, it was a characteristic of his ministry. As if you go back to that passage, Paul says, in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. And then he gives a list of things that pertain to his life. And one of those things was kindness or mercy. In a world of selfishness, may we share our love and kindness. People don't need our mouth mercy, they need our kindness. In the Old Testament, when Ruth went with Naomi, you remember that story? Ruth went with Naomi. Boaz, in Ruth 3:10, called it kindness. Hebrew word again, kesed. Now, I noticed in these notes of mine that I pulled out of my library there, that remember this was some years ago, in the margin I had written a note here as an example of kindness. And as I looked at these notes, I said, yeah, but I couldn't exactly, because over time our mind doesn't remember everything. And I looked at this example, I said, yeah, but I can't put all it together here, what the circumstances were around this. But this is what I wrote in my notes in the margin. I said, i.e., for example, Jim Coolidge pushing a car out of a snowbank, and then I had parenthesis lady. So apparently a lady had gotten a snowbank. And apparently Jim Coolidge had come along, and I also mentioned, even though he had an injured bicep, he said he was happy to help. So that struck me, and again, this was years ago, and I can't remember all the details, but it struck me as I used him as an illustration when I was going through this little thing on kindness. So, dear ones, let's do more than mouth mercy, but reflect God's mercy and his kindness. And let God's love flow through us as examples of giving love, which points out a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps even in this coming week, you'll have an opportunity, and God will give you that opportunity to show kindness. And boy, I know my wife and I sure appreciate the kindness that folks have shown to us, and I think everybody does, as we see the love of Christ flowing through people. So this morning, John is saying, hey, let's show the love of Christ and forget the mouth mercy thing and show the Christian love. It is an evidence of our salvation. And that's what people need to see, that we're walking with Jesus and we're showing the kindness and love of God through our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you can do to change a life. Because, Lord, without you, we are very selfish and unloving and very cruel. And we see the world around us today, Lord, in all its activities. And we see, Lord, there's not much kindness in the world today. But as those who love you and claim you, Lord, as Savior, we thank you, Lord, that we have your Holy Spirit and your word of truth. And, Lord, that we can, Lord, by your grace and help, live as you want us to live, and Lord, be those people of love and kindness. And that is a proof of our salvation, as John here affirms. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, to exalt you by the way that we would relate to others. And Father, we do pray for others in this area that they would also come to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and know that Lord, know your kindness through your mercy as the Lord Jesus went to that cross and died for our sins. We thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. And help us as believers, Lord, even now, to walk among others, Lord, showing your love and kindness to others. So bless this church. Bless, Lord, each one here. And Father, we thank you for this truth from John. And Father, may it grip our lives even this week, as we might reflect on how we can also help others. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.